Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over kingdoms. And I think a question that results from this, what has God appointed you for? And remember that wherever you go, he will be with you. Father, this morning, we thank you for the salvation you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for anointing us. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us a mission to accomplish. And Father, we pray, Lord, with the confidence and the assurance that you are with us, for you have promised, and you always come through on your promises. But Father, may we always seek to glorify you in all that we say and do, Father. Guide us, we pray, this morning as we dig into your word, as we continue to sing and pray and allow you to do your work in us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Well, this morning we are in Romans 8. Our series is entitled Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, and we are taking apart Romans chapter 8. And I'm excited about it. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning. I don't know if you've ever been on the riverbed, if you've ever seen or you've seen bicycle races. They always are in a straight line. The teams or the groups that are out there, they're always riding in a straight line. They're always one right after another. One of the things that's really amazing is how close they stay to each other without crashing, for the most part. But what they're doing is they're employing a tactic called drafting. The idea of drafting is that the person up front is breaking the wind that pushes against them. It could be a direct straight wind at them, a crosswind, or any variety of types of wind that come. And they'll draft, and that they'll be the person who is pushing through that. And then the wind goes around them, and it creates kind of like a draft. And those of them right behind it just pulls them in. It just takes them with them. And it enables those behind them not to have to work as hard. The one who's working hard is the one up front. And he or she is the one who is taking the brunt of the pressure against them. Well, in a similar way, Christ is ahead of us. The Holy Spirit is ahead of us. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the brunt of by taking the punishment for sin. But now the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us. You know, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, in our study in Haggai was the first prophet who spoke to the Israelites about, let's get on board. We're not building the temple. You've gotten comfortable. You've gotten lazy. You've gotten distracted. Let's get on it. Well, in a few months, Haggai had given his four messages. Right after Haggai, the prophet Zechariah came, and he was also on the people of Israel. Look, God's glory is number one. God is first. And we've got to pursue that in all ways. And so God gives Zechariah a message for the people of Israel. We didn't take time to go through Zechariah, but this chapter 4, verse 6, comes out of that idea that the rebuilding of the temple is important, but you can't do it only on your own strength. The commission I've given you, the ministry I've given you, the calling I've given you, can only be accomplished in the Spirit. And that's why he says in Zechariah 4, 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And friends, this is one of the reasons why we're looking at Romans chapter 8, because I think a lot of times we start off in the Spirit, we start off in faith, we start off in trusting God for all the forgiveness of sins and the power and the strength. But somehow we start to kind of just fall back and lean back on our own strength. And that strength is revealed in a variety of ways. One is legalism. We rely on legalism, and legalism is setting up a set of rules, yes, do's and don'ts, and we rely on that. As long as we're doing those things, we're okay, but we end up in whose power when we do that? I end up in my own power because I've set up my own standards, what I believe I need to do to represent a mature person in Christ. You know, there's other ways that we demonstrate the reliance on self. Sometimes it's a self-love, whatever works for me. Whatever works for me, you know, and I've had people tell me that, well, what you're doing at your church doesn't work for me. Or I'd rather go somewhere else where they're all fired up. Well, no, maybe God wants you here to fire everybody else up. You know, you don't know what the calling is. You rest and trust in Christ. Because if we only went where everything was easy, guess what? Most of our missionaries would have never gone anywhere. Because, I mean, if you did read the Hudson Taylor biography, life wasn't easy in China. If you read any of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, life wasn't easy for them. They stood for Christ wherever they went. Friends, so this Christian life is not about taking care of myself first. It's always God's glory first. And sometimes God's glory enables you to have a pretty comfortable life. But most of the time, it's not. And there's a time where God challenges you out of your comfort zone. So we can allow self-love or self-promotion or self-esteem to be our leader. Sometimes it's legalism, the do's and the don'ts. And sometimes it's pride that leads us. See how good I'm doing? Man, you all should be like me. You know, kind of like that when the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray. God, I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, and it's instead of saying, God, help me to be like him, or help me to help others. And so there's a lot of things that interfere with this walk in the Spirit by doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we want to look at that. We want to look at three things here in verses 5 to 8 that will help us continue and to stay focused on walking in the Spirit. But let me read to you something that Alistair Begg said. As we think about this work of the Holy Spirit, as we think about calling out to God for help, Alistair says, God is far more willing to bless us than we are to ask him. You notice that? God is far more willing to bless us than we are to ask him to. That reminds me of Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Do we pray those kinds of prayers? Let's look at Romans 8, chapter 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, and the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Father, guide us this morning as we discuss this passage, as we allow your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. We pray, Lord, that, Father, as we understand this passage, that we would put it into practice. We pray this in Christ's name. Point number one, the Spirit gives us a change of focus. The Spirit gives us a change of focus. When the Spirit changes our focus, we begin to see things from the eyes of God. We begin to love the things that God loves. We begin to do the things that God wants us to do. We become like Jesus. I'm about my Father's business. There's a lot of business out there. There's a lot of work to do in our journey in life, right? But are we doing the Father's business? Are we doing the Father's work? Are we about that? And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to give us, that perspective, that focus. He puts on, enables us to see with that. You know, again, how many of you had cataract surgery? Only two of us are going to admit it. Or only two of us had it? What were your eyes like after? It was a whole what? A whole new world. Those of you who don't know that feeling or haven't had that surgery, just in a physical sense, when they take out the old lens and they put in that new lens in each of our eyes, man, it just seems like things sharpen up. Well, friends, in a spiritual sense, that operation has happened, and that operation happened at salvation when we now have the Spirit of God in us. Because he says in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Let me say this. Our mind includes our affections and our reasoning. How we make choices, how we make decisions, why we do what we do. But without Christ, our mind is dead. Our mind is dead to the things of the Spirit. Without Christ, the things that are set on the flesh, they're just fleshly. We are unable to respond to the work of God or the calling of God. It doesn't mean that we can't do certain things to a certain level, but we can never do them the way God wants us to do them. We'll never be able to see them the way God wants us to see them. Again, I refer you back to the prodigal son. Well, how did the father respond to his wayward son coming back? He was overwhelmed with joy that he did what was probably not culturally acceptable. He ran to his son and embraced him. But how did the brother respond to it? He did not have his father's perspective. All he could do was he had his mind set on the things of the flesh. Hey, Pops, I've been here the whole time. Hey, Pops, you never gave me a party. Hey, Pops, you never did this for me. Hey, Pops, what's going on here? This guy's he wasted, he blew it. He burned everything you gave him. See, his mind is set on the flesh. When we look at situations or perspectives or things that happen to us, how do we respond to them? In anger? In frustration? With disappointment? With sadness? Unnecessary sadness? Are we saying, okay, God has a reason. I don't know what it is yet. I don't like what's going on, but God, I trust you. There's a different perspective. Satan through the flesh wants to keep the mind of the believer distracted from the things of the Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. Look with me to Galatians chapter 5, please. 1 2 Corinthians, then it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Look at the battle, the enmity, the clashing. Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, and so that you may not do the things that you please. That is the essence of the spiritual battle. The flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. That is where the battle happens. But the Bible also tells us that our battle, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the spiritual realm. And so we must remember that the Spirit changes this. The Spirit gives us ability to see the way God sees, so that we can see that young man coming back home, that young man repenting, that young man coming back, so we won't be like his brother who's just upset and ticked off and angry and whatever else he may have been feeling in his heart. But look down at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, discussions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Okay, that's not what he's saying. Is it's not limited to that. And in each of these are degrees of I was going to say worseness, but that's not a word. Degrees of stupidity, I guess, or foolishness. But things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Friends, what does the cover on the bulletin say? What does the picture on the bulletin say? Somebody read it out loud, friends. That's walking in the flesh. The things that don't matter. The things that are not about our Father's business. Friends, we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against the donkey or the elephant. If you're not familiar, that's the Republicans and the Democrats. Our battle is not against Russia or China or Saudi Arabia. We have a spiritual battle for souls of people, friends. And I pray that you have won that battle through Christ by being born again. Romans 12:2 says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, it's a continual action, a continual work. It's not a one-time deal, oh, I'm already transformed, I'm cool. No, it's a continual work that you're allowing the Spirit to transform you. Because the moment you think you've arrived, you really haven't. Because the moment we arrive at perfection is when we get to heaven. And that perfection is only because of Christ. Yet, there is a part of that which the Father sees us as holy and righteous in our position, but not in our practice. So positionally, we've arrived in that when we get to heaven, the Father sees us in Christ. But today, we are not perfect. We are working at it. Sanctification. So we find here that the Spirit of God gives us at salvation a new focus. The second thing we see here is that the Spirit pulls you out of death to give you life. The Spirit pulls you out of death. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says what? That we are dead, and you were dead in your trespasses. Dead. Spiritually dead. The moment Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they were spiritually dead. They were disconnected from God. They were kicked out of the garden. They no longer had that sweet fellowship with Him. They were put out. And their sin was, their sinful nature was manifested in their son Cain, who killed his brother because of jealousy. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, not leads to death, but the Spirit, but the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. We are secured in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have been placed there. We are anchored there. We do stray. We do wander. Our mind goes elsewhere from times. But when the Bible tells us whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He draws us back. So that's a process of sanctification. But in our position, we have been pulled out of death. We have been set free from the bondage. Look at Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when it talks about the work of Christ coming down to preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind. Friends, we have been set free. What do you call those things? Not that they're blinders, but the Bible tells us scales have been taken off our eyes. Now we can see colors vibrantly. We can see the work of God, the business of God that we must be about. Without Christ, our mind is dead to the things of the Spirit. There's an aroma of death that surrounds us, friends. I don't have a very good ability to smell things. And my wife and my children are always, Dad, can't you smell that? Smell what? Dad, it's overpowering. Can't you smell it? No, I don't smell it. What is it? It's whatever it is. I can't smell it. And you know what? When we're surrounded by death, we become accustomed to that smell. We become accustomed to that aroma. And that's why people can work in the butcher shop. That's why people can work at Siaka, where they put animals to sleep. That's why people can work in emergency rooms. That's how people get by in working in mortuaries. Because they become accustomed to the aroma. And friends, people without Christ, we get accustomed to the aroma. We become accustomed to the foolishness. We become accustomed to death. We become accustomed to these things. I sit amazed at the train crossing, when the train's passing, at the apartment there, and how these people can live there. Every time the train passes, it has to beep its horn. And I ask people that live there, well, you know, you kind of get used to it. You really don't hear it anymore. Friends, the clamor of death is around us. The aroma of death is around us. But it's not until Christ pulls us out and we get a fresh breath of clean air that we begin to sense how bad the condition we were in. My brother in Chicago, a big smoker. Both my brothers were smokers. And my brother, would, on his way to work, he would always stop and get a cup of coffee from some gas station, I think. And people say, why do you get coffee there? It tastes horrible. He says, no, it doesn't. It tastes all right. Then he quit smoking and he went and got coffee. He says, man, this stuff is horrible, because his taste buds came back. You know, friends, that's when Christ saves us. He pulls us out of death and he gives us life, and he gives us life and peace in the Spirit. I've had people tell me, you know, they have high blood pressure. Well, I can get by. I survive. I do okay. Yeah, but it's like almost 200 over, 110. Well, you know, I've just gotten used to it, friend. And then once they get it under control, they say, man, I feel so much better. See, we just get accustomed to those things. But taste to see that God is good. And you begin to realize the filth we've been living in, the poverty, the stench, the whatever it else comes with death. No promise of life. Hopelessness. That was one of the neat things about working with the YMCA and the summer camps, getting a lot of these kids out of their little neighborhood, to see that there's more to the world than just their little neighborhood, and trying to point them in the right direction. Friends, who do you have in your life that needs to be able to get out of the stench of death, to get a taste of heaven, to get a taste of the Lord, to get a taste of hope, to get a taste of freedom in Christ? Who is it that you're praying for? Who is it that you're working with? Who is it that you're encouraging? Maybe you need to get your head up and smell that sweet aroma of Christ in us, so that you might be that hope and that help and that lifeline for somebody else. Do your friends at least know who to call when they need somebody to pray for them? You know, are you one of the first ones that comes to mind? You know, I got to call brother so-and-so. I got to call my friend so-and-so. I got to call my girlfriend so-and-so. Because I know they pray. I know they're connected to God. I know that they're different. Do you have at least that much of a testimony for people to come? Again, there's a lot of other passages here. But in John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not be amazed. I said to you, you must be born again. And that born again is the Spirit of God taking control of your life, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, allowing the Spirit of God to bring new life to you. John 5:24 says that you have passed from death unto life. Look with me back to Romans 8, please. Again, verse 3. We saw this last week. For what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Christ did it at the cross. But look down to verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, this isn't talking about a Christian who has taken a disobedient path. This is talking about someone who is void of the Spirit. Because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us forever. We may quench the Holy Spirit, we may grieve the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit is in our lives and He will not leave. This is talking for somebody who does not have that connection. He says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. If by the Spirit, what does it say you're doing? You're putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. The only way we can put to death the deeds of the body is through the Spirit of God's help. He is the one who brings conviction. He is the one who brings of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, friends. If we are going to have a vibrant, healthy church, it's because we are walking and living in the Spirit. It's not because we have a lot of smart people, good preachers, good teachers, good fellowships, good this, is because we are in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I can point you to a ton of churches who don't have all the fancy programs, who don't have all the slick things that these big churches have. Not to say that the big churches are wrong, but we depend on a lot of that stuff when we should be depending on the work of the Holy Spirit in us, because it's only His work that pulls dead people out. You're saved today because of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we are going to continue to dig our own grave. Please, let's measure our victory in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, His work. Let us rely on His power to change. Let us rely on His power to make brand new. To call, as Ezekiel went out, when the Lord told him, when God told him, this, see the valley of dry bones, what did He tell him to do? He didn't tell him to have reconstructive surgery. He didn't tell him to try to wash the bones. He didn't try to tell him to connect them, use some crazy glue, use Chiclet if you have to, put them together. No, He said, preach the word to them. And when Ezekiel preached the word to them, what did he hear? A rattling of the bones. Why? Because they were coming to life. Because it's the power of God through His Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. As we as believers follow Him and draw together in His strength. The third thing we see here, the Spirit in us grants us peace with God. This peace with God must come before the peace of God will envelop us, will penetrate us. It's peace with God. Because the Bible tells us that we were enemies of God. Verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is what? Hostile toward God. You see how blinded we are? That we can't even see the how hostile towards God. You know, 10th grade geometry class. We had a junior in our class. We were all sophomores. There was one junior in the class. Ron, big guy. He was one of the linemen on football. Big guy, strong guy. I don't know what possessed me to pick on him. I went insanity for a little bit. He got up and went after me. Praise God, the teacher showed up. Whatever happened, happened, and we were friends after that. We shared homework. We shared tutoring. We helped each other get a good grade in the class. But that wasn't the only time. There's another guy, Raw. He was one of the Lowrider Club kind of guys. Couldn't keep my mouth shut. Anyway, he was ready to fight me in the hallway after class. I got another guy, Richard. He kept whispering in my ear, "So you need to go out there, hit him, hit him. You got to hit him and hit him hard." We'll respect you after that. Yeah, Rich, you go on. Anyway, God protected me there too. Why would we pick on somebody we know can take us apart? Why would we pick on people who we know could beat us up? Or at least, in the case of Ron could have taken me. The other case, he would have needed his friends to help take me down. But he had a lot of friends. Friends, how blind were we when we were hostile towards God? When we fought against him? When you disobeyed, when you lived in the flesh, when you didn't abide by his rule, by his law, we were fighting against God. We were hostile towards God. John 4:4 says, well, by living in the flesh, you're rejecting all that God has provided for us. John 4:4 says, you adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself out to be an enemy of God. The scales have come off. We have seen the hostility, the enmity, the problems we were involved in. So that now there is peace with God through our surrender and salvation and repentance and the touch of God's grace in our lives. And now we're able to see that we are now friends of God. But the verse 8 doesn't finish there. Verse 7. Because the mind is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, what does it say? Cannot please God. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, what? It is impossible to do what? Please God. We don't have the faith. Prior to coming to Christ, we had no faith in which to please God. Even faith in itself is a gift because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. It is because of Christ that we have peace with God. Isn't that an amazing thought? That is provisions poured out on us. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to fight. Stop for a moment. Think about your Christian life. Are you doing it in the flesh or are you doing it in the spirit? Well, I'm reading his word. Isn't that in the spirit? Depends on your motive. Well, I got to read so when pastor asks me, I can say I read. I don't want to lie to him. And with my accountability group, I'm expected to read. And then we just start marking it off. Friends, pray this week that you get to a place where you're reading it because you enjoy it. Just like you read, or you used to read those romance novels. Or the Harry Potter novels. Or the Left Behind series. Or whatever else. If you were into Agatha Christie. Or some of you are old enough to remember Louis L'Amour and his westerns. Just swallowed up. Man, it's exciting reading, friends. This is an exciting book. It hurts sometimes because the Holy Spirit knows how to do his work. My friends, love the word of God. Because as John 10 says, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Invite the worship team up. Think about your own life. Where are you at in your life? God will give us all the power we need to overcome sin. There is no reason for us to be in bondage, to be held back, to be trapped, to be distracted, to whimper around. Again, what Alistair Begg said, God is far more willing to bless us than we are to ask him. There's no middle ground on this, friends. There's a song, an old hymn, Spirit of the Living God. I believe I put it in your notes. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. You can look it up on YouTube, or you can simply use this as your prayer every day for the Spirit of God to do His work in us. Father, this morning we thank You. Thank You, Father, for the wisdom that You have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that, Father, You are at work in our lives. And it's You who is for us, so who can be against us? Father, we stand in confidence on Your word and Your promises, that Your Spirit will abide with us forever. And that, Father, we can do Your will in His strength. For that, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.